Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Welcome to all you who are listening today. We want to begin today with some scripture reading from the Old Testament and from Matthew's Gospel. Let's read first, and I'll give you a moment to turn there, Zechariah chapter 9, next to the last book in the Old Testament. Zechariah chapter 9, we want to read verse 9. Hear now the word of the Lord. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, daughter of Jerusalem. See, your king comes to you, righteous and having salvation, gentle and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. A little over 400 years later, we see that prophecy fulfilled. Matthew, among others, records it in chapter 21 of his gospel. Matthew 21, beginning in verse 1. As they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethpage on the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and at once you will find a donkey tied there with her colt by her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, tell them that the Lord needs them, and he will send them right away." This took place to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet. "Say to the daughter of Zion, see, your king comes to you, gentle and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." The disciples went and did as Jesus had instructed them. They brought the donkey and the colt and placed their cloaks on them. And Jesus sat on them. A very large crowd spread their cloaks on the road, while others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. The crowds that went ahead of them and those that followed shouted, "Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest." When Jesus entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred and asked, "Who is this?" The crowds answered, "This is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth in Galilee." This is God's word. Our text this morning is going to come from Psalm 118. I'll give you a moment to turn there. We're going to be looking at Psalm 118, verses 19 through 29.
Thank you.
You know, it was about 3 months ago that I stood on the Mount of Olives and looked out across the Kidron Valley to the eastern gate of the city of Jerusalem. Actually, other than the topography, other than the lay of the land, it was a very different view than what greeted Jesus and the disciples that Sunday morning so many years ago, the Sunday morning of the triumphal entry. There is no temple now, and the eastern gate is sealed shut, and there's a cemetery covering the hillside. This gate we see today was rebuilt over the original gate, which was destroyed by the Romans in 70 AD. But this eastern gate was very important in Jesus' day. It was the closest gate to the temple. And it was through this gate that the scapegoat was led out into the desert on the Day of Atonement. It was through this gate that the representative Passover lamb was brought to the temple. The prophet Ezekiel, 500 years before Christ, saw the glory of God returning to the temple through the gate facing east. The Muslim, Suleiman the Magnificent, who rebuilt the walls of Jerusalem in the early 1500s, he actually believed this prophecy. He believed it so strongly that he sealed up the gate, the eastern gate, only 3 years after he had finished completing rebuilding the walls of Jerusalem. He also created the cemetery outside the gate facing the Mount of Olives in the belief that Messiah would never set foot in such a place. Little did he know, he was too late. Little did he know he was actually fulfilling prophecy. Ezekiel 44, verses 1 and 2 says, "Then the man brought me back to the outer gate of the sanctuary, the one facing east, and it was shut. The Lord said to me, 'This gate is to remain shut. It must not be opened. No one may enter through it. It is to remain shut because the Lord, the God of Israel, has entered through it.'" Notice past tense. The Lord, the God of Israel, has entered through it. Indeed, on that Sunday years ago, the Lord, the God of Israel, the one who would bear away the sins of his people, the true Passover lamb, entered Jerusalem through the gate facing east. The gate known by several names throughout history. It's been called the Mercy Gate, the Golden Gate, the Beautiful Gate, the Gate of Righteousness. Well, after that rather long introduction, let's read our scripture text for today. A prophetic song from almost 1,000 years before that happy morning in Jerusalem. From Psalm 118, beginning there in verse 19, hear the word of the Lord. "Open for me the gates of righteousness. I will enter and give thanks to the Lord. This is the gate of the Lord, through which the righteous may enter. I will give you thanks, for you answered me. You have become my salvation. The stone the builders rejected has become the capstone. The Lord has done this, and it is marvelous in our eyes. This is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. O Lord, save us. O Lord, grant us success. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. From the house of the Lord we bless you. The Lord is God, and he has made his light shine upon us. With bows in hand, joining the festal procession up to the horns of the altar. You are my God, and I will give you thanks. You are my God, and I will exalt you. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever. Let's pray. Oh Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you that we can hear your voice, that your word is true, that the very words of prophecy spoken long ago come to pass in time and space. They're fulfilled in history as we see them paraded before us. Lord, open our ears today to hear your word. Lord, let us come away from this time knowing that we have heard from you. Lord, we may not be together in one place, but your Spirit works in our hearts individually. Lord, speak to the hearts of those who hear. Lord, our prayer is that we would hear your voice this day and your voice only. Pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. The psalmist begins our text, "Open for me the gates of righteousness." The gates, this gate facing east through which Christ entered, is called the gates of righteousness because the one who dwelt behind it. I told you it was the closest gate. Eastern gate was the closest gate to the entrance of the temple. The one who dwelt behind that gate was righteous. And notice, this is the gate of the Lord, and only the righteous may enter. But among man there is none who is righteous. So who may enter? Remember, Zechariah 9:9, we read earlier, your king comes to you, righteous and having salvation. The king entered Jerusalem on that Sunday morning long ago. In fact, since he was staying at the house of Mary and Martha and Lazarus, just over the Mount of Olives in Bethany, he went through that gate several times during his last week on earth, until the final time after he instituted the Lord's Supper and went out to the Mount of Olives to pray. And when the king entered Jerusalem that Sunday morning, when he went out that last time, he did so to bring salvation. And notice, the psalmist says, this is the Lord's doing. The Lord has done this, and it is marvelous in our eyes. The Lord Jesus was welcomed with great fanfare, but ultimately rejected by the earthly rulers of his people. But ultimately, in the end, exalted to the right hand of God the Father. He is the capstone. And what the Lord has done is marvelous, wonderful. As the prophet Ezekiel wrote about the great king, because of the blood of the covenant, my covenant with you, he said, I will free your prisoners from the waterless pit. And just 4 days after the king entered the gate of righteousness, he said to his disciples in the upper room, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Prophecy fulfilled. Salvation and righteousness poured out upon those who are not righteous. A marvelous thing the Lord has done. And it's a cause of great rejoicing. With what joy and thanksgiving should these promises of hope be welcomed, especially by those who are unrighteous, unable to enter into the presence of the Lord. But the Lord has done this. Hosanna, save us, the people cried out that Sunday morning. O Lord, save us, the psalmist cried out. And that is our cry yet today. O Lord, save us. This is the day of salvation. The Lord comes. He comes to Jerusalem with great fanfare, but he knows for what he comes. He comes to bring salvation at a tremendous, awful price. He brings salvation. With what gratitude and joy should these announcements of hope be received by those who were lost and went utterly without hope? This is the day the Lord has made. He has made it a day of victory, a day of life, rather than a day of death for his people. You know, the people on that Sunday morning greeted Jesus with the very words of Psalm 118. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. It's a reference to the king who led the armies in battle against the enemy. The crowds that Sunday morning, long ago, welcomed Jesus with this cry. Most of them thinking he was the divine warrior who would deliver them from Roman domination. It was a festive occasion. The shouts resounded. The palm branches and the cloaks lined the road. But Jesus didn't come for the Romans. He came to enter the ultimate battle with Satan, with death, with sin and hell. He came to shine light, the light of the gospel, into darkened hearts. But the people failed to understand. They failed to acknowledge what was happening. Even through the lens of history, so many do not understand. Many don't understand today. Christ rode into town that day greeted as a powerful hero who would deliver his people. And that's exactly what he did. But not in the way that any of them expected. The psalmist cried out centuries before, if anyone had read carefully, the festal procession, this joyous procession, the shouts of Hosanna, and blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, and placing your cloak on the road for him to ride upon on his donkey. But the psalmist prophesied this festal procession ends at the horns of the altar. The horns of the altar were where the sacrifice was bound before it was slain. This sacrifice was the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. That is a cause for rejoicing, if ever there was. But notice carefully, The Lord has done this. It was the Lord's will to crush him. The Lord makes his life a guilt offering. He was crushed for our iniquities. He bore the wrath of God for your sin. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him. And by his wounds, we are healed. So it is with profound thanks that we exalt God for his good gift, for his abundant mercy. You are my God, the psalmist cries out. The song reverberates through Jerusalem centuries ago. The song reverberates down through the centuries. That song should reverberate in your heart today. You are my God. I will give you thanks for this indescribable gift. You know, Jesus entered that day through the Eastern Gate. And some of the history I explained in the beginning tells us of other names of the same gate: the Mercy Gate, the Golden Gate, the Beautiful Gate, the Gates of Righteousness. Indeed, when you think of the Lord Jesus Christ, do not these terms come to mind? Righteousness, mercy, beautiful, golden splendor. In fact, you might say that those first two reflected his appearance at that gate that day. Righteous, having salvation, having mercy on sinners. And the second two reflect his awesome, mighty appearance when he returns in glory. That first triumphal entry that Sunday long ago, which we commemorate today, ended indeed at the horns of the altar of sacrifice. Indeed, before that week was over, it ended at Calvary, at the cross, where the supreme, infinite sacrifice, where the perfect Lamb of God was offered up to take away the wrath of God from all who would believe. They will rejoice. There will be a sound of praise that will not only sing out through Jerusalem, it will resound throughout all the world, throughout the universe, down the streets of gold in the New Jerusalem, when the King enters through the gate. And they will cry out with the words of the psalmist 3,000 years ago, "You are my God, and I will give you thanks. You are my God, and I will exalt you." If you're among those redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, you should give thanks to the Lord. For he is good. He has poured out goodness and mercy upon you that is beyond comprehension. His love endures forever. Christ is the same yesterday in the streets of Jerusalem. He's the same today, and he's the same forever. Christ never changes. Those whom he loves to the end. His love endures forever. But if you're hearing this and you do not know Christ as Savior, perhaps you know him as a name. Perhaps you know him as a character in a Bible story. Perhaps you know him as a name you use vainly when you're angry. Perhaps you know him as an object of ridicule. Or perhaps you know him as one of whom you're not sure about. I urge you to call upon him. I urge you to repent of your sins, to ask him to send his Spirit into your heart, to change your heart, to save you. Cry out now. Cry out like the psalmist. O Lord, save me. Save me. And he will. He has promised that no one who comes to him will be turned away. You should do that today. For the King is coming. He's coming on the clouds of heaven, and every eye will see him, and every knee will bow before him. But only those who have believed in him, only those who are clothed in his righteousness, only those who are clothed in the righteous garments purchased by him at such a very high price, only those will enter into the gates of the city. Only they will behold his face in all its beauty. The others will be cast out into the eternal darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth and incredible torment forever. Where will you be when the King comes? Let's pray. Oh Lord, how we thank you. Oh Lord, we give you thanks and praise for your great love, your eternal love, your love for those upon whom you set your affection, upon those for whom you bore the wrath of God, the ultimate eternal price. Lord, we thank you. We cry out to you. Oh Lord, you are our God, and we give you praise. We exalt you. We give you thanks. All glory belongs to you. And Lord, we would pray for any who might hear this, who do not know you as Savior, who may be confused, who may just be part of the crowd that says your name, that recognizes that there's something about you, but it's not anything personal with them and their heart. Lord, change their hearts, we pray. Lord, give them new hearts that they might believe and be saved. Lord, draw them to yourself, we pray. Lord, we lift up this prayer to you. We pray these things in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, who gave all for us. Amen.